Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
So the only way we know God is through His Word. We don't get it out of the air, and we don't get the ideas of what God's will is for us out of our own judgment or our own wisdom. We get it out of God's Word. The very statement that it is God's church ought to mean that our church then be faithful to God's Word.
That's the voice of then-president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, J.A. O'Preuss, trying to explain something that ought to be, ought to need no explanation, really, especially among Lutherans who have the strong tradition of sola scriptura, scripture alone, that when we say God's Word, we mean scripture. We don't mean something that we're thinking about. We don't mean our own ideas. We mean scripture, and that to say that we are the church of God means that we have been bound to that scripture, reflecting a controversy in that church body 40 years ago, and actually even longer ago, about whether or not the Bible is in fact God's Word or merely contains God's Word in some shape, matter, or form. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Larry Rast is going to join us for the first half hour to reflect on the 40th anniversary of a walkout that was staged by students and faculty members at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis 40 years ago. A little bit later, Chris Roseborough will join us. You probably saw the story. Stephen Furtick is just about the hottest thing out there. He's this pastor of a very fast-growing mega church called Elevation Church. It's a number of campuses all over the place. It happens to be a Southern Baptist convention church, too. You may not have known that. Well, a report has come out, basically the playbook that Stephen Furtick and Elevation Church uses to produce what they call spontaneous baptisms. It's highly coordinated. We'll find out what Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith thinks about that. Then Pastor James May joins us, Director of Lutherans in Africa. We'll talk about Lutheran missions in the last half hour or so of Issues, etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Larry Rast is a regular guest. He's president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
This is one of those famous pictures. I think it was probably a picture that appeared and was maybe intended to appear in the news on the day of the walkout. The famous double arch underneath Luther's tower at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, boarded up with black wood, and on the front painted in white, the term exiled. Was this a forced exile of the students and the faculty at Concordia Seminary 40 years ago?
Yeah. It's a great question, Todd. I guess you'd have to argue about what you mean by exile. But for me, I always think of exile as involving a kind of passivity on the part of the recipient. That is to say that it's something that's done to you, whether you are forcibly removed from a place, you know, as the Israelites were carried off into exile in Babylon, or whether you are very, very intentionally precluded from being in a space, that sort of thing. But in addition to the picture that you're referring to, maybe you've seen the one that goes along with it, and that is the students themselves putting up the boards, they look like plywood to me, putting up the boards that have already inscribed on them the words exiled. So it just strikes me as a really unusual thing that to place oneself into self-exile, as it were, and then claim that this has been foisted upon you by somebody else. It becomes even more difficult to sustain that perspective, I think, when you look at the larger picture of the events and the preparations that went into the events leading up to February 19th, 1974, when the students did leave the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. They did so in a well-organized, well-orchestrated fashion, and as they made their way off the campus, they were welcomed by leaders of different campuses, and with remarkable alacrity, with incredible speed, they resumed their theological education in other places. Now, that doesn't just happen spontaneously. That takes an awful lot of strategy, intentionality, planning, energy, and all of that, and it takes some time to pull that off as well. So to your question, no, I don't think it was a spontaneous event in the least. It was very, very carefully choreographed.
I do not want to speak ill of the dead, but we do have to talk about the then seminary president, John Teachin, who himself, was this event a reflection of his, at the time, extreme savvy with the media?
Well, he certainly was a very capable man in any number of areas. He was a very fine church historian, for example, had a doctorate from Union Theological Seminary in New York City, so respected as a scholar, no question about that. Respected also for his ability to articulate his views, a very good speaker, outstanding speaker. But also, he had served as the, for lack of a better way of putting it, the public relations guy for the Lutheran Council USA, for LUCUSA. And in holding that position for a number of years, he was able to not only hone some, I think, native skills that he already had, but then also to enhance them, and beyond that, to develop a whole series of very, very strong relationships with people in the media, so that he was able to very quickly, if he needed something to get out, if he needed coverage, if he needed a certain kind of mass media impact to be made, he could make that happen. He really did have some great skills in that arena.
Your personal interest in this story, I know that you have a professional interest in it as a church historian, but what's your personal interest in this story?
Well, you know, my professional interest, the more I've reflected on it over the course of my life, probably has come out of my personal interest, which occurred in really through my own family being touched in such a powerful way by the events of that the whole constellation of events that surrounded the walkout, that surrounded the controversy at in the Synod at large. It affected some of my uncles who were pastors in the LCMS. They and their families left the LCMS. My own parents moved on from the LCMS in the wake of this this disagreement, in the wake of this turmoil, and only a few of us within the Rast family actually remained in the LCMS. So it really did have a powerful and profound effect on us as a family and on me as a young, really as a boy still, at the time when it really got cranking up. I remember, for example, my father reacting in a very powerful way. My dad's a great guy, wonderful guy, one of the funnest people you could ever be around. And very rarely did I see him angry, but I remember when the New Orleans Convention of the LCMS passed the resolution to that effectively condemned the faculty position in the abstract of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Him just reacting in a way that I simply hadn't seen him react before. This was important stuff. I remember him taking us out of church as well in one case when some sensitive matters came up, and he just lost all of his patience when it came to this kind of thing. Since that time, he's moved on to different traditions, and I've remained in the Missouri Synod. It makes for, well, you can imagine, it makes for interesting and fun conversations between Lawrence Sr. and Lawrence Jr.
How would you tell the story of what kind of ultimately culminated in the big media event, that well-coordinated manipulation of kind of the images and everything that happened there at the walkout, symbolic gestures, so to speak? How would you tell the story of what led up to that?
You have, well, it can be a huge story. In fact, I'm trying to work on that in a formal way at the present time. As part of a history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But to keep it within a usable framework, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had in a lot of ways worked marvelously in creating a kind of a closed system, and I don't mean that negatively, a very effective system in which it formed its pastors in their experiences, educational experiences, as we like to put it back in the old days, from cradle to collar, so that you went to a parochial school, you went on to a Lutheran high school, you went on to a prep school, you went on to the St. Louis Seminary, and through all of this you were part of a carefully choreographed, shall we say, educational experience, the intent of which was to help maintain the uniformity of doctrine and practice in the synod, particularly on the part of the pastors. However, as we Americanized and as we were forced to Americanize very rapidly, beginning between World War I and World War II, when we shifted in a meaningful way from the German language to the English language, and then when that process was capped off, you might say, with the Second World War, the experiences of LCMS Lutherans in the Second World War, it also opened up for us a new avenue in terms of engaging American religious culture as a whole. And one of the ways that we did that was to send our brightest and best off to schools, graduate schools, from a variety of traditions. And, you know, here again, I'm chatting with my uncles who later on made their way into other traditions as well. They would say, you know, well, these were smart guys, and it was pretty easy for them to work through the dogmatic tradition of the LCMS, learn it very, very well, but then not to have engaged it for the sake of an apologetic, the broader theological tradition. When they were exposed to it, it was kind of like, well, here's an opportunity to for something that's new and fresh and exciting, and they were drawn so deeply in and so quickly in with something that demanded the highest use of their capacity, that they found this very, very intriguing. That happened to a lot of folks. And as that became the norm, more and more the norm, not only for pastoral candidates but for LCMS members as they went off to college and the like, it set the stage for a bifurcation, at the very least, of the LCMS population. And so you had people who were pushing the envelope theologically and open to some new ideas, some of which were extremely, extremely radical, and other folks who were saying, hey, hang on, we need to hold fast to the faith once delivered to the saints. And that set up then the conflict and the tension that finally blew up as the events transpired at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis in the early part of 1974.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. He's president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the 40th anniversary of a walkout that was staged by students and faculty members at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Rast and Dr. David Scare spoke yesterday at a convocation on the 40th anniversary of this event. You can listen to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
When we say Lutheran, We mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, February the 20th. We're observing the 40th anniversary of a walkout that was staged by students and faculty at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. One of your colleagues there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne had this observation. I'm going to quote from Dr. David Scare in the course of the convocation speech that he was giving yesterday on your campus, and I'd like you to explain what he meant. He said, and I quote, "The St. Louis faculty, which always had a high opinion of itself, wanted to become an academic institution as other academic institutions were in the United States. This was the period of accreditation. And so, what happens in that situation is the faculty no longer look upon themselves as clergy persons, but as academicians. They begin to dress that way, they begin to talk that way, because they want to be accepted that way." What did Dr. Scare mean on reflecting at the pre-walkout faculty there at Concordia Seminary?
Well, one of the things that was going on at both seminaries at that point in time, although St. Louis was ahead of Springfield, now Fort Wayne, was the whole question of accreditation. And we've been satisfied for a number of years as institutions not to seek outside accreditation for our degree programs, and we really weren't worried about our students when they completed their course of studies at the seminaries whether they got a recognized academic degree or not. But as time went by, and as we Americanized once again, part of the outcomes, one of the really desired outcomes of somebody attending a college or a university, and then of course also a seminary, what were the letters that would go behind one's name? And initially, we sought accreditation from the American Association of Theological Schools, what is today the ATS, the Association of Theological Schools. And in order to be accredited, you had to have PhDs. You had to have faculty who had terminal degrees. Now, for us today, this is, for all intents, simply a given. But back then, it was not a given. And already in the 20s, when a few faculty members at St. Louis began to pursue their degrees, their higher ed degrees, there was a warning that was lobbed in from the church saying, this is the beginning of the end. We'll see this the fruit of this movement down the line when we change our theological position. Well, yes and no. I mean, there are a number of people who did earn PhDs who remained very, very faithful to the doctrinal position of the Lutheran confessions. There were others who began to experiment more and more broadly, and that was one of the areas, I think, really the key area that would be an area of conversation within and during the period of controversy, and that is, what are the limits of academic freedom for a theologian who is teaching at a denominational seminary? Many would say there shouldn't be any at all, and most of those people were part of the moderate movement in the LCMS. Later on, when we saw the controversy that caused and the divergent views that it produced, we did in the LCMS actually begin to require those who were teaching in theology departments, both at the undergraduate and graduate level, to sign off, and I've done it myself, to sign off on a statement of limitation of academic freedom. The whole point being is, in the end, who are you answerable to? Are you, is your primary audience the academy, your peers in the scholarly endeavors, both at university and graduate school levels? Is that who you're primarily serving as a scholar, or is your primary purpose to be shaping and forming pastors and now deaconesses for service in Christ's church? Now, that's kind of simplistically put, to put it as an either-or there. I think we strive to hold those two in tension, but in my mind, always, the end, the outcome has to be primarily to produce and to form servants of Christ who are preachers and teachers of the gospel.
One of the little-known elements of the story of the walkout in 1974 is actually what followed that. The effort on the part of the terminated faculty, as they're called in all the official reports, not only to form a new seminary, but actually to claim that they weren't forming a new seminary. They were just moving the existing one to a new facility, that they, in fact, were the faithful remnant that deserved the name Concordia, although they called themselves Sem in Ex, that is short for Seminary in Exile. The strong, both explicit and implicit implications many times, is that they were the faithful remnant. They were the real Lutheran seminary. Talk about that.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, it was typical for them to refer to themselves as Concordia Seminary in Exile. And they even sought that as a formal title, which led to all kinds of legal battles. That took a number of years, at least 2 or 3 years, to kind of shake themselves out. Finally, President Tejan, in his new position as the president of Seminex, said, you know, we're not going to fight that anymore. We're going to take on the formal title of Christ Seminary Seminex, and simply drop the whole Concordia thing. But before they got to that point, there was this whole battle over who, will the real Concordia Seminary please stand up? And the argument of the faculty majority, the terminated faculty, as they were after February 18th, 1974, the argument of the terminated faculty was that Seminex was, in fact, the real deal because, first off, you had 45 out of 50, for all intents and purposes, faculty members who had been at 801 DeMunn, now teaching at Seminex. And by the way, that was always how these folks would refer to the campus of Concordia Seminary St. Louis. They would not refer to it as Concordia. They would refer to it as 801, the old address of the seminary. So that was 801. That was a different thing. But the real Concordia was now in exile because of the faculty on the one hand, but then secondly, because of the curriculum that was being taught. That is to say, their argument was, we've simply transferred the curriculum that was approved by us as a recognized faculty of the Missouri Synod, and that was shaping and forming pastors apparently satisfactorily enough up through the end of 1973. That curriculum is still intact, and therefore the students, third part, the majority of students who had been at 801, now who were at Seminex, were going through that curriculum under the same faculty. Therefore, it was a legitimate LCMS seminary. Constitutionally, Dr. J.O. Preuss argued that cannot be the case. The legitimate institution is the one that operates under the authority of the Synod, which is designated to and by the Synod in convention to the Board of Control, and that is at 801. That is the still existing Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. So it was, you know, you get into that kind of nuanced argument, and in a way, it's really quite remarkable to hear that being carried out. At the same time, it shows you that there was a sense in which these folks really were utterly convinced that they were, in fact, that just that, the real deal.
And the faculty that was left, five men in all, I said, and I think only, if I'm not mistaken, only one of them is still with us. What was the task laid before them, and the really more than decimated student body?
Yeah. The vast majority of faculty were gone. The vast majority of students were gone. A few, a smallish group, signed up for courses in the spring quarter of 1974. Very quickly, Martin Charlemagne, who was the acting president, and Robert Preuss, brother of Jack Preuss, J.O. Preuss, who was the academic dean, began to work with the Board of Control to issue calls to men who could help fill out the faculty. They also turned to their colleagues at Springfield, who came down to teach. Dr. Scarra mentioned yesterday how he would come down and teach on Thursdays during the spring quarter. Dr. Wenthy, my predecessor in the presidency here, would go down and help out with the teaching, and others did too. So there was a great spirit of camaraderie among those who remained to save this beloved institution, and they worked hard at it. Springfield even went very easy on recruitment during this time to allow St. Louis to rebound in terms of its student population. And the rapidity with which St. Louis came back really is one of the more remarkable stories of seminaries, and certainly seminaries in the United States in the 20th century. It's nothing short of unbelievable that you could be that close to the brink and then come back as strongly as they did, as quickly as they did.
You have said, and you said it yesterday in the convocation, that the real issue here, even 40 years later, is not whether or not we engage the ideas that challenged Orthodox theology in those days and today, but, as you say, how we remain faithful as we engage them. What do you mean?
Yeah, I mentioned an article, a paper written by Robert Preuss back in 1961 called Current Theological Problems, which confront our church. And to me, this is really kind of the model of what we're about as confessional Lutheran proclaimers of the faith and defenders of the faith. Preuss in this thing shows that he is incredibly fluent in the language of neo-Orthodoxy, of historical criticism, of the ecumenical movement. I mean, he knows this stuff. He's read, he's deeply immersed in it, yet he always critiques it from a responsible critique from the perspective of the Lutheran confessions and the scriptures as the inspired and inerrant word of God. And that's really what we as Lutherans should be doing. We need to be conversant with the theological currents of the present time, yet we always do so from a stance of using our God-given reason as a servant, as not as the master, but as the servant, so that in the end the scriptures speak and the confessions confess, and we do so very happily along with them. That's what we're about, being faithful to Scripture and the confessions.
Dr. Rass, before we let you go, why should a man listening to us consider studying and preparing himself for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary there in Fort Wayne?
Well, what I just described is what we do every day, and it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world. It is there is nothing like it. It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Folks, you can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their website, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Preparing faithful Lutheran pastors and deaconesses for the 21st century, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary. Larry, thanks for your time.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you, and God bless you all.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. Stephen Furtick and Elevation Church are famous for kind of getting people worked up. It turns out they have a playbook, a game plan for producing what they call spontaneous baptisms. We'll find out what it is and why that is troubling so many right after this.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.